I want to read to you from the scriptures, and we're reading from Luke's Gospel and chapter 16. Luke's Gospel and chapter 16. And we're reading from verse 19. Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Lazarus afar off, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Thus reads God's word, and God's word is always a blessing to the soul. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. Wherewithal shall a man or a woman cleanse their ways, but by taking heed to the word of God. We pray it might have a cleansing effect on some soul tonight, that they might take heed to the word of God. I esteem thy word more than my necessary food. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in dark and difficult days, we thank you for the guidance of God's holy word. Thy word is a sword that pierceth between the soul and the spirit. And we pray that the word of God by the Spirit of God will pierce men and women's hearts tonight and bring forth the fruit of salvation. Thy word is a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And if we have been deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, we pray that the hammer of the word of God will break our hearts. Take away the stony heart, O Lord, and give us a heart of flesh, tender and true and upright and honest. We thank you for every blessing we have received today. We thank you for the health and strength. And we are able to say, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go up unto the house of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that this day might be a day of blessing, not only here, but everywhere, where the faithful preaching of God's word is expounded, where the gospel is preached in sincerity and truth. And at the end of the day, we'll rejoice if there are souls added in the Lamb's book of life. To thee we'll give the glory, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. This portion of God's word that our Lord Jesus spoke about was written because of the Pharisees who were covetous. They were selfish, they were self-centered, they were self-willed. And they wanted in some sort of a way to serve God and serve mammon. They wanted a foot in the world's camp and they wanted a foot in God's camp. You can't do that. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't go in for the things of God and the things of this world. and the things of materialism. And that's why this whole story was told. It starts off with a rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and a beggar called Lazarus who lay at his gate full of sores. The first principle I want you to get this evening is this, that the prime sin of everyone in this building tonight is absolute selfishness. Maybe you don't like that, but it's true. It's in the preacher. It's in the elders of this church. It's in every being that's under the sound of my voice tonight. The prime sin of your heart and your soul is absolute self-centeredness and selfishness. That's why Paul says when he got saved, he talked about the battle between the soul and the flesh. The awful battle goes, and let me tell you, if you're the Lord's people, that battle goes on. And you've got to fight the good fight of faith. That's why he says, I want to be crucified with Christ. What did he want crucified? That absolute selfishness in his own life. And it's there. And it'll keep you back from being saved. That self-centeredness. And it's there. Here was a man that the Bible described him clothed in purple and fine linen. Now that was the dress of the kings. That was the robe of the kings. He lived in a mansion. And he fared sumptuously every day. Imagine all of you could summarize your life up at the end of the day. All could be said of you that you were clothed like a king. And you fared on the best food that there is sumptuously every day. And go out into eternity with all that. That's all that you can say about you. But there was a beggar that lay at his gate. And that's not a garden gate. This man had a mansion. This man had an ornate gate where this beggar was left to shelter him out of the wind and the rain and the sun, if the sun was beating down upon him. That man, rich man, went bypassed Lazarus every day and never lifted a finger to help him. Not once. Now the question I want to ask you this evening is this, who's lying at your gate? Who's lying at your door? Who are you passing every day? And we live in a day when we all fare sumptuously with lovely food and everything else. And there are people lying, broken humanity at our doors, and we pass them by every day. Did you ever try to alleviate their suffering? If you can, physically. Or could you ever give them some money for food? Do you ever try to help them in any way possible? One of the joys that I used to have with Staris is if I saw a man that was trying to make an effort to get off drink, I brought them to the house. And I kept them. I walked the streets at night and walked the drink out of them. And I maybe got porridge into their stomach in the morning where nothing else would go in. And I read the Bible with them. And I prayed with them. Broken humanity. It's all right, you know, putting your good suit on you on a Sunday and coming and rejoicing among the saints and the glory of God and singing the hymns and the psalms and the songs of Zion. Marvelous. What about broken humanity at your door? Men that are going to a lost eternity. When I was thinking about this, I thought only who lies at your door. But who lies at the gate of your church? Do you remember the beggar? You remember Peter and going up into the temple to pray? And you remember the beggar that lay at the gate? They walked on into the church by him. They walked into the temple by him. They walked on probably through the beautiful gate, which our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's coming again, will walk through and into the temple. And they pass by the beggar at the gate of the temple. You remember what he said? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. We have a message for the beggar that normally lies at the door. Try and help him if you can. But the beggar that lies at the church, bring them in. Talk to them about the Lord. Give them the message of God's salvation so that they can walk and leap and praise the Lord. I used to enjoy a Bible class I had in McGilligan Prison along with Dr. Holly for 12 years. And I remember Jerry Burns of the Falls Road of the IRA. He said one night in the middle of the meeting, "Why do you not, you Christians, never have come up the Falls Road to our Catholic community and told them about Jesus Christ who is mighty to save?" What a rebuke. What a rebuke to me. Are we hiding this gospel of redeemer? It's the power of God unto salvation. Not only the beggar that lies at your door, the beggar that lies at the gate of the church, but as I said this morning, what about the man that lies among half dead, half murdered by the thieves and the robbers? And Satan is a thief and a robber from the beginning, and is a liar from the very beginning, and he's a destroyer of men's lives. And I have seen men, good men, educated men, wealthy men, absolutely destroyed physically and mentally. I remember preaching in the Finlay Memorial Church in Glasgow, and the young assistant minister said, "John, will you come and see this lady?" And I went in and I talked to her. He said to me, going up to the stairs, he says, "Watch," he says, "this woman's temperamental." He didn't know my Irish humor. I said, "All women are temperamental." So that means half temper and half mental. But I will be able to work with her all right. If that's what temperamental means, I don't know. But I sat down with her for a couple of hours. And I got her story. Went to the throne. One of the greatest preachers ever there was the Reverend Eric Alexander, a great Port Stewart Convention speaker, sat in his Bible class. And you young people, watch when you go to the formal. That's where you'll get your first drink, or speed, or ecstasy. Watch your young life. And she went to the formal, she had her first drink, went out with a boyfriend. Then they went to the clubs, then they went to the pubs, then they got married. Both of them became alcoholic and split up. And that girl landed in a mental institute on what is known as alcoholic amnesia. We would term it in our terms as a wet brain. The mind wasn't even working. Nor were the tablets either, although they did their best with her. One of our workers went in and sat with that girl and talked to her about Christ and prayed with her day after day after day, and with whatever brain she had in her hand, she cried to God for mercy. What about a beggar at your gate? And she was transformed by the grace of God. And the psychiatrist says, "Whatever you're doing, keep it up." Christ was the answer to her need. Now, she had a lot of problems, and I sat with her 2 hours. And you know what she said to me? "John, I wish you had been my dad." I wept. It brought him on a godly home. Godly father and a godly mother. And many's a hammer and got, and many's a hammer to deserve, let me tell you. Boy, they didn't spare the rod. But I knew they always loved me. And I knew they loved the Lord. Boy, some of you are brought up in a godly home, and you should get down on your knees tonight and thank God for godly parents that have brought you up in the right way. Out there, they haven't got that. Neither an example or love. You know, 2 years after it, I was back in the Finlay Memorial Church, and that girl was taking a Bible class from a mental home. Broken humanity. Our prime sin in our hearts and our lives is in every one of us. It's selfishness, self-centeredness, and self-will. There's an old song that says, "I do it my way," the my in our lives. That needs to be crucified with Christ. And I tell you, it only can get done when you have saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the precious blood in your life and the Holy Spirit dwelling within your life, that will give you complete fulfillment in life. It will give you joy. And if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Boy, you'll enjoy your life. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Yes, the prime sin is selfishness. Do you know, the Bible tells us this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or trust in their uncertain riches, that they do good, rich in good works, ready to distribute, laying up a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Give for the Lord, give to his work, give to people that are in need. You can't take it with you. Paul's charging us that we're rich in this world. Selfishness. The prodigal son was a selfish man. Give me the goods that belong to me. Didn't matter about his old father, whether he was living or dead. Prime sin was selfishness. Where did it take him? Feeding among the pigs. That's what selfishness will do to your soul. Not only was he, the elder brother wasn't one bit better, let me tell you. The rich young ruler, I will pull down my barns, I will build bigger ones. His prime sin was selfishness and self-centeredness. And God says, this night, your soul is required of you. Lot and his choice. You remember Abraham? He was seen godly father Abraham pitching his tent and building his altar. The row came between their herdsmen and they went up into a high hill. And it's very significant. Lot took the first choice instead of the old man. And what did he do? He lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is good for my sheep. This is good for my animals, for my oxen, my cattle. But what he wasn't wearing in his selfishness, because of his self-centeredness and selfishness, he wasn't far of Sodom and he wasn't long till he was in it. And that's where it'll lead you to. Ananias and Sapphira. When the church was in need and everybody sold their property and gave to the church, what did they do? Their prime sin was selfishness. They wanted a bit back for themselves. They were hypocrites. And if God was working today in the power of the Spirit as he worked in the days of Pentecost, there may be some of us carried out dead here this evening. Prime sin is absolute selfishness. The second principle that I noticed in this Bible, not only is the prime sin of our lives selfishness, there are two things common to us all, namely the mortality of the body and the immortality of the soul. Two things, the mortality of your body and the immortality of your soul. I've been 84th year, the 6th of June of this year, and I'm more conscious of my mortality than ever I was in my life. Never thought about it when I was 30, but boy, I'm thinking about it now, all right. A couple of years ago, I had angina and I was in hospital. And inside 24 hours, you know what they did? They bored a hole down through some of my veins and my heart and they put in a stent. I watched the whole thing. Boy, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. What a bit of plumbing they did. I never seen anything like it in my life. And I watched the whole thing. Putting a drill up from there, away up into there, drilling through all that stuff. And then putting a pipe and it's like plumbing. That's what it's like. And I'm more conscious of my mortality. But you know, when John Brown's body lies a-moulding in the grave, his soul goes marching on. The mortality of the body, the immortality of the soul. The rich man died and was buried. It's very funny, it doesn't say that Lazarus was buried. Lazarus was died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. Maybe he was thrown in the potter's field. And he had no Bishalom over, or El Shalom over the grave, and all the paraphernalia of the Old Testament over me. The rich man probably had that. But you know the guy that was carried by the angels? He's my brother. The boy that lay broken at the gate. The mortality of the body, the immortality of the soul. You know, there's a very interesting word in the Greek. It's the word thanatos. It's the word that means death. It's the most interesting word. When we talk about death here, we talk it in quiet terms, and it's so sad, and so it is. Because we reckon in our mind that death is the cessation of life as we know it, and so it is. There are people who have died, your loved ones have died, there's a vacant chair, and life as we know it is gone. And of course the Bible explains that. Your life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. You're like steam. Your life is a story, it's like a tale that is told. Some long tales, some short tales. Your life is like spilt water that's spilt on the ground, says the scripture, and cannot be gathered up again. The mortality of your body. The cessation of life as we know it. But you know, Thanatos, as it means, has a different meaning. It means to press the tape. And for those that have Christ as their Savior in their heart, death is running the race. Of course, it assumes that you've started the race, that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're cheered on by the great crowd of witnesses, the Lord's people, and you're running as hard as you can go, and nobody has cut in on you, and you're heading, looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher, and you press the tape. Those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, death to them is breasting the tape and entering into the joy of their reward. But the word Thanatos is another meaning, which to me is the most beautiful of all. Did you ever notice a caterpillar? Well, a caterpillar is only a pupa or a chrysalis. But it's earthbound. If you have cabbages, you'll know all about it. It'll eat the cabbages. It crawls along the muck and the dirt and it eats the cabbages. And then one day, what happens? It splits open. And a beautiful creature comes out and floats in another area altogether. That's Thanatos. The old Puritans used to say, death was the soul casting off the body and rising to live in another sphere. Thanatos. Boy, I'll tell you, it's great to be saved. Great to be born again of the Spirit of God. It's great to have fulfillment of life. It's great to know the joy of the Lord. And even I die this moment, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. And one of these days the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Are you going to go with us? The glory. Are you going to live in your own selfish life, serving yourself, having a good job, getting a nice wife and getting a nice home and enjoying all the pleasures of sin for a season? What a wretched way to live and miss out on God's salvation and the joy of knowing Jesus as your Savior. There are two things common to us all, the mortality of the body and the immortality of the soul. Judas went out one night, and it was night. And the Bible records about Judas, the hand that betrayed the Lord was on the table. How near? How near? And there's some of you tonight, and how near you have been. What privileges have been yours? You know the presence of the Lord. You know the people of the Lord. You've been among the Lord's people. You've heard the singing, maybe even enjoyed the singing. And what a privilege. Your hands and elbows have been on the table. And he rejected the mercy of God. Do you know when Jesus Christ dipped in the sop and gave it to Judas, you know what he was saying to him? Judas, I love you. I love you. He rejected the love of the Christ and went out. And that phrase, it was night, is a remarkable literary phrase. You can imagine them, they're sitting in and the giant menorah is lit, as it always is at the Passover, and the whole room is filled with light. And all of a sudden, Judas is about to betray the Lord, and he goes out, and I'm sure John, as he was watching out the door, saw the darkness that was outside. There are people, men and women in this church tonight, and you know you're in the light of God's glorious grace. And you're among people who are the light of this world at this present minute. And as soon as this meeting's over and you reject Christ and you go out that door into the dark of the night tonight, it will be darkness, could be darkness, forever. Mortality of the body and the immortality of the soul. What about Abner? Abner was a great man, friend of David. Knew David the king, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He had slain a man, and he knew there was a city of refuge near at hand, Hebron. There were three on the west bank of the Jordan and three in the east by Jordan. And you knew if you committed a crime like slaying a man, you had to run to the city of refuge. You know what he did? He dallied at the gate. Dallied at the gate. And the avenger of blood caught up with him and smote him with a dagger under the fifth rib. You know what David said? Died Abner's a fool death. Your hands were not tied, neither were your feet shackled. There was the refuge you could have stepped in and be safe for all eternity. And the cross work of Christ is your refuge, my friend. If you would only take a step to Jesus and come and take it now, you'd be safe and secure. If you miss it and miss the cross work of the Christ of God and the security of the blood of the eternal covenant, you could die a fool. There was a young man called Absalom, brought up in a godly home, brought up under the minister of his dad, who was the sweet psalmist of Israel, who wrote all those, well, most of those lovely psalms in our Bible. Brought up under a godly man, put his father off the throne and died a fool. You know what the old father cried at his funeral? Oh Absalom, my son, would to God I could have died for you. There's many as a dad and mom in this meeting tonight, and they've unsaved children, and they've unsaved young people, and they're going astray, and you understand all that, and you're heartbroken about that situation, and you would give your lives for them, but you can't. And I'll tell you, young people, if you've been brought up in a godly home, you thank God for that privilege. You have a dad and mom that prays for you, that loves you with all their heart, and loves your never-dying soul. And if you go out and reject that, you're a fool. You are. The mortality of the body, the immortality of the soul. My old grandfather, he was John Brown. My father was John Brown. I'm John Brown. I have a son, John Brown. My wife says the Brown family had no imagination whatsoever. Called us all the same name. But he was dying. He was in the city and county hospital in Londonderry, dying of cancer. Dad visited him, and you know, he said to my dad, he said, John, go home tonight and pray that the Lord will take me, for I have found a lovely pillow to lean upon. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And Dad went home and got on his knees before God and prayed that he would take Granddad. He was gone. What a lovely way to go. Have you that hope within your soul? Have you? Is your sin cleansed? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Remember visiting an old man in Limavady, Willie John Barber. He was blind, lovely singer, great preacher. Remember visiting the hospital. He was in his early stages of severe cancer. And, you know, he used to say to me, John, I'll see you in the morning. Nurse McDermott came and said, John, are you coming in tomorrow morning again? No. So that's not what that man means. He'll see me in the dawn of eternal day. You know, there's a Roman Catholic counselor, a Roman Catholic consultant, rather, in the hospital. And you know what he says? The evangelicals die well. Why? They have the hope of eternity in their hearts. What a joy to know Christ as your Savior. Prime sin is selfishness. There are two things common to us all, the mortality of the body and the immortality of the soul. Life down here conditions life hereafter. Do you remember what the Bible says about this man? Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receives all the good things. In your lifetime, that's all you have. to get right with God in your lifetime. Well, you might have everything in this world that pertains unto life and to your pleasure and your enjoyment. But I'll tell you this, in your lifetime, life down here, conditions like before, if you live for your selfish life all the days of your life, and for the things of the flesh, and for the things of the world, and for the pleasure of the world, at the end of the day, how could you ever expect to get to glory and to get to heaven? Life here, conditions, life hereafter. There's a fourth statement. The state of the lost is unspeakable misery. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of darkness forever, in the company of liars and drunkards, sex fiends, murderers, terrorists, and self-righteous. There will be no mitigation. There'll be no alleviation. There'll be no abatement. The state of the lost is unspeakable misery. The terms that the Bible talk about, the lost eternity, are hard to speak about. And some of you young people here, with all the advantages that you have in life, and your life down here, you're living for yourself and for the world and for everything else. If you go to a lost eternity, it'll be a tragedy. Tragedy. I often think about Lot's wife. Lot's wife. Do you know, she had every advantage. She was coming along with Father Abraham. He pitched his tent and built his altar and worshipped the Lord. She seen the old man had the advantage of that godly background and everything else. And you know, even when the very angel of God took her by the hand and hauled her out of Sodom and Gomorrah, her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. And she's in a lost eternity tonight with almost the imprint of an angel's hand in her hand. And of course, according to the book of the Revelation, the messenger, the pastor of God, the preacher of the God is the angel to the church. And the angels of the church and the Sunday school teachers, which are angels, would take you by the hand if they could and lead you into heaven. And if you reject it, you'll be in a lost eternity. Knowing about your pastor, knowing about your Sunday school teacher, and what you should have done with the imprint of an angel's hand in your hand. The state of the lost is unspeakable misery. Hell knows no joyous reunions. This man said, "Will you send Lazarus that he might put the tip of his tongue and water in my tongue? And will you send Lazarus back and tell my five brothers, lest they come to this place?" I have one brother and I have two sisters. I hardly ever see them. I see them now and then, some special occasion. But you know, with them, we just take off where we left off. We love each other. I was born a very loving family. Great. I always know they're there for me, even if I don't see them. We love to get together at Christmas. You do the same. You invite your family all around at Christmas. But I want to tell you this, if you ever land on a lost eternity, you will never want to see your brother or your sister again. Tell them, warn them, lest they come to this place. As a young lad of 18, I went to every meeting that I possibly could go. And I remember going to the young people's convention. It was in the Methodist Church in Londonderry, the big church. They always held the convention in the biggest church that they could get it. And the Reverend Eric Gurr was the speaker of Great Victoria Street Baptist Church. And I never forget in my life what he said. He said, you know, there's the call of God from above. He's calling every Christian in this meeting tonight from above. Fields are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of harvest that he'll thrust out labors into his harvest field. God's speaking to you. He wants you to get out and into the harvest field and speak to men and women about the Christ of God. But he says there's a second call to us. There's the Macedonian call. Will you come over and help us? And there's needs all around us, missionary needs. Will you come and help us? the call from around, a call from above and the call from around. But this is what I never forgot. There's a call from below. Send them to my five brothers, lest they come to this place. If that doesn't stir you to go out and see souls saved for the Master, I don't know what. God is calling you. The world around you is calling you to come and help them. And there's the call from the damned and below, warning you to go and tell them, lest they come to this place. Prime sin of mankind is selfishness. Two things common to us all, the mortality of the body, the immortality of the soul. Life down here conditions life here after. If you live for yourself and for the world and for everybody else, that will condition your life hereafter. If you live for God, it'll also. You'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. The state of the lost is unspeakable misery. They're tormented. The state of the saved is irrespectively blessed. What joy it is to be in the glory. Hell knows no joyous reunions. And the final one is God's word is sufficient for the salvation of the soul. Send Lazarus. Warn them. You know what the scripture says? It says this. The word of God. They have the word of Moses and the prophets. You have the whole Bible. They have the words of Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they won't even listen. I send somebody from the dead. God's word is sufficient for the salvation of the soul. That's why I'm a preacher of the gospel. I have only two tools. I'm not into a lot of gimmicks and one thing and another like a whole lot of other people. I'm not into that sort of stuff. I have the word of God and the spirit of God. That's the only two things that are necessary. They have Moses and the prophets. You know what the Bible tells me? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that Christ has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. You come and confess Jesus Christ that you're a sinner tonight. The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. The preaching of God's word is sufficient. You know, Isaiah the prophet said this, and I finish and pass my time anyway. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, I'm giving you a report on the true gospel of redeeming grace tonight. The arm of the Lord is the Spirit of the Lord. I can't save you. I can give the report. The arm of the Lord revealed. He shall grow up before you as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness and no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it where our faces from. He is despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded. You have Isaiah and the prophets. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. And with the stripes, you can be healed tonight of your soul sin sickness. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shears dumb. And he opened not his mouth. And I'll never understand this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He has made his soul a sacrifice for sin. He will divide the spoils with the great. What a Savior is pictured for us in Isaiah chapter 53. Even to the very fact that he made his grave with the wicked. Crucified between two thieves. With the rich in his death, buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Every Old Testament about the fulfilling of the cross work of Christ was fulfilled. Those words were written 550 years before Christ went to the cross. And he writes this about the nature of the Christ: a bruised reed he will never break, and a smoking flax he will never quench. Are you bruised by sin? Is the light of your life gone out? He'll not break you. He'll mend you. He'll change your life. He'll transform that you don't even know yourself. And you'll not live for self anymore. And you'll crucify it daily. And I'll tell you what's more. You'll enjoy life to the full. Since I gave my all to the Savior 66 years ago, every day with Jesus has been sweeter than the day before. I'm not giving you a miserable existence, mind you. I'm giving you a peace that passeth all understanding through Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, what happens? Absolute peace with God. What about all the guilt that you've done? What about all the past you've done? Forgiven. I finish. I worked with an alcoholic. And he came, I brought him to the house. And I kept him. And I left one Saturday morning, £30 on the mantelpiece for my wife to get the groceries. And when she came down, for I had to go down town, there was £10 missing. I knew with the £10 it went all right. And I know addiction, I don't blame him. Addiction will take a man where he'll never want to go. He'll steal. He'll rob. He'll destroy his life. Of course, he denied all knowledge of it. But I kept the finger on him. And I visited him time after time after time. And 10 years later, he staggered into Stone Park Baptist Church. And under the sound of the gospel, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he landed on the Monday morning at my door with a £10. I laughed. My wife says, but where's the interest? 10 years interest. I said, I want to tell you this. It doesn't matter about the £10. Keep it. But you know, he suffered under his drink. There's consequences whatever way you live. And he ended up by the two legs being amputated. And I visited him in hospital. He lived a long while to prove the grace of God in his life. But you know, every time I went to him, you know what he said to me? John, I wronged you terrible. I stole £10. I said, I don't want to ever hear you mention that again. God has cast all your sin into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to remember it anymore. And I said to this guy, I said, I'll tell you what's more. It's not in the Bible. He's put up a notice, no fishing. Don't allow the devil to rake up your past. And I want to tell you, you get saved and your past is dealt with. And you'll have peace with God. And that sin that you've committed, and you have. The selfish life that you lived. And all the things that you did down through the years. I did it. I walked the clean side of the road. He's forgiven it all. And the precious blood of Christ has cleansed me from every stain and every sin. And he can do the same for you. And he'll cast it into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore. And you'll have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You're going to get saved tonight. I'm here. I'll be here for a while after the meeting, shaking hands with people. If you want to talk to me, you'll find him the easiest guy ever you talk to. I'll not force you. I won't push you. And I'll tell you what, if you wake up during the night and you're under conviction of sin, ring me. And I'll be up and see you. I will. I worked with a girl in Londonderry, brought up in a godly home. Dad and mum were Baptists. She was living with a Catholic in the Bogside. I visited her because of her alcoholism. I talked to her about the Christ of God for years and for years. And when I come to live in Carrick, she rang me one day and she said, John, I need you. And I jumped in the car, and the minute I landed at her door, near Altigavin Hospital, I drove 80 miles. I knew she was ready for the gospel of redeeming grace. No bother leading into Christ. Deep conviction of sin. And she cried unto God for mercy, and her sins were washed away. You're going to trust the Lord tonight. The Spirit saith, come. The bride who is the church saith, come. Let him or her is athirst come. And him or her that cometh unto me, I will never cast you out.